On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place there over the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders sentenced him to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago. But there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women said. They didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all of the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all of the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead, and they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table, he took the bread, he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" They got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Expectations matter immensely. Whether they're explicit or implicit, the expectations we carry into any encounter matter. Our emotional life is deeply intertwined with the expectations we carry. Nearly every corner of our daily life carries expectation of one form or another. Perhaps it's a schedule of the goings-on of the day, and suddenly an unexpected event occurs, an unwelcome distraction, maybe an emergency. Perhaps we expect a situation at work to end in a certain manner, and when it concludes, it's far from the hoped-for resolution. Maybe you hope that a relationship with a friend will be different the next time around, because after your last reckoning, you said it's got to change. You're disappointed with the backstabbing and the gossip. Who knows how it might end? When these realities of the everyday square off with our expectations or our missed expectations, we're getting to the heart of where our anger and our frustration and sometimes our despair resides. Occasionally, an event will far exceed expectations. We find ourselves overwhelmed with joy, delighted, but that's not where Cleopas and the unnamed disciple find themselves this morning. It's Easter afternoon. Cleopas and the unnamed one, they are on the road. The two of them are not part of Jesus' most inner circle. They're not included in the 12. They're about one circle removed, a larger group of Jesus' followers. As the two travel, they meticulously review the events of the past few days. This isn't just banter back and forth. This is almost forensic examination, looking over every detail to make sense of what is going on, trying to see if the criteria fulfill the speakings of the prophets of old. There was plenty to review. 3 days packed full of the Last Supper, the arrest in the garden, the trial in the court of the high priest, the torture inflicted by Rome and Pilate, the journey to the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, and then the declaration that Christ is risen. That is a whole lot to review and to make sense of. The disciples want to know, are the claims of the empty tomb true? In the midst of this exchange, a third comes alongside, and it's our privilege to know that it's Jesus walking among them, but certainly Cleopas doesn't know. What are you discussing? Is this a conversation that I can join? Jesus' question stirs the prevailing sadness that's in their hearts. Cleopas begins to share the events of the past few days, unaware that it is the risen Christ walking alongside him. Jesus says, I don't exactly know what has happened. Provide me a refresher. Cleopas doesn't hesitate to say that because of Jesus' mighty words and deeds, that he is indeed in the lineage of the prophets, beginning with Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah. Cleopas raises the stakes, recalling this messianic hope that Jesus might have been the one to redeem ancient Israel. This is an urgent hope, one that there's a lot on the line. If Jesus is indeed the Messiah, then maybe Rome as a foreign force will be driven out of Israel. Many first century Jews were hoping, anticipating that a new King David would arrive on the scene, restore the kingdom, drive out the foreign occupying force. This is messianic hope. Someone sent by God will restore the nation. It was looking more and more over the course of Jesus' ministry with the healings, the teachings, the entry into Jerusalem that he indeed was the Christ. And then they say, we had hoped that he would be the one. It's a phrase weighed down with disappointment, regret, disillusionment. Rarely do we hear such clear expressions of disappointment from our own lips in conversation with one another. We had hoped captures the deep disappointment that can pervade our corporate and our individual lives. I want you to walk with me through a space that gets beyond we had hoped, to speak a bit of truth about what it is that has broken our hearts collectively so that we might understand where Cleopas and the unnamed disciple find themselves. Certainly the Emmaus story will end with a tremendous outcome. They see the risen Christ in this meal, but for a moment, they voice this disillusionment we had hoped. All of these things, and then it seems as if we were sadly mistaken. Last week, I shared the story of Union Avenue United Methodist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Back in 2010, that church ceased to be a worshiping community. Every time a church closes, it's an occasion packed full of disappointment, of ministry that never occurred, buildings that will no longer resonate with the laughter of children. Can't you hear the lines that the congregation, if they didn't say them out loud, they surely must have said them in their minds? We had hoped that the new pastor might turn things around. We had hoped that we would watch our children and our grandchildren grow up here and get married here and come back home. This neighborhood changed so quickly. I hope none of you ever walk that journey of your beloved church moving toward closure. But among the body of Christ, there are brothers and sisters who know what those dashed hopes feel like, of dreams of ministry that will never come to fruition. As present as those dashed hopes are in churches, small business owners, entrepreneurs know it, of businesses that didn't survive. Dashed hopes are among the everyday in relationships and marriages. I've been counseling a young couple that is going to get married here, right there, in mid-June. And as we have walked through that counseling preparation, we talked about the expectations that they have for one another, for their marriage as a whole. We've spoken extensively about family relationships that they've seen growing up, the marriages that surrounded them, marriages they've seen flourish over decades, others that have become deeply fractured. And my highest hope, I don't think I've ever told you this before, but my highest hope as your pastor is for those of you who are married, is that every single day you seek to fulfill and live out the vows that you made to your spouse, to love in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, forsaking all others until parted by death. And the fullness of these vows can point past the two individuals to God's love at work in the world. Marriage can be a visible sign of growth in God's grace. I long for every couple that is wed here at this church to vow to love God and one another and for it to last for the long haul. The stark reality is that many already married and those who will marry will divorce, and it will usher in heartbreak for the family and the surrounding friends. Divorce shatters dreams of what a relationship could have been. There's a sadness and a heavy grief that comes with this disillusionment. Again, you can hear those lines. I had hoped we could make it work. I hoped it would be amicable, at least until the kids were out of school. These dashed hopes come with health crises. So many of you might know or have seen the torturous ways that hope sometimes moves among a health crisis. There's a family that comes to mind for me. They waited and they watched hospital monitors for a beloved teenager. Days turned into weeks. Their loved one had suffered extensive injuries from a motorcycle accident without a helmet. After weeks of visiting with this family, I saw spirits that were so tenacious in those first few days, hope of a full recovery, that there would be no long-lasting damage, turned to disappointment, frustration that God was not healing the child's brain damage. Hope for a full recovery turned into coping with the extensive suffering and impairment that resulted from the accident. Their grief was made heavier by the recognition that there were things that that child would not experience. Sports games, riding four-wheelers, chasing cousins around the yard. They had hoped for so much more than what they had. We know that these dashed hopes, in one form or another, they're often terrible to experience. The end of Jesus' ministry is one of these experiences for his disciples. The high expectation that the Messiah would come and reign turns into the execution of a common criminal. It disrupts their understanding and hope for the world. And then, along the way, Jesus begins retelling the story of Moses and the law and the prophets of old. He begins telling this so that even in the disillusionment, his disciples might begin reworking a new understanding of the world. When it's time to part, he joins them for dinner. He sits down at table. He does a familiar action. He takes bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it to his disciples, saying, "Remember, this is my body given for you." And the veil is lifted. Cleopas begins to see clearly. The unnamed one begins to see the presence of Christ. The promise, the audacious declaration that Christ is risen, was not just from the women that had gone to the tomb, but now for Cleopas and his friend. It's to these heartbroken disciples that the risen Christ comes. walking along the road with us, astonished that we don't see as we ought, teaching us scriptures that we should understand, sharing his presence through bread and wine and granting burning hearts that prompt us and send us back into the world. It's not that Christ erases all this suffering and this disappointment in the lives of the disciples, or even makes their suffering redemptive. On the road to Emmaus, we see Christ come alongside his followers, taking time to meet them where they are. Wherever you are in your journey, I assure you that Christ will meet you. Perhaps a broken spirit, a fractured heart, or a hurting body. He will meet you all the same. He may not heal it the way that you want, but he will invite you into a deeper love of God's ways at work in the world. And every time we come to this table to break bread, to reenact what Christ has done with his disciples for the sake of the world, it's an invitation to understand and experience the ways of God, even as mysterious as they might be. Bless you in the name of the everlasting God. Amen.